Well, we had the blessing of having Chris, our drummer, read our scripture reading today. The Millenarios are here. Oh, my goodness. I didn't know you guys were in town. Well, so good to see you. And Rhonda, you had a birthday recently, didn't you? See, I'm a Facebook stalker, you guys. So, you know, I don't often put things on Facebook, but I'm watching. So you guys better be posting good things on Facebook, or you may have to have a meeting with your pastor. Well, welcome, Millenarios. I'm so glad that you're here. That is so dumb. Pastor Mike, whatever. Anyway, where was I? Yes, Chris, he read the scripture reading this morning. Was from Psalm 8. That's the scripture that we are going to be launching into this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles there today. And, you know, before we really get into the heart of it, you know, today really was a beautiful time of worship. You know, I think it was the Holy Spirit who inspired Gabe to choose some of the songs that he chose, some of my favorite worship songs. And you know, this, as we're going to read through this Psalm 8, it's just a beautiful psalm of worship. And you know, I believe that what David is doing is he wrote this song, because it really is a song, as he wrote this, he's just pouring out who he believes God is in his life. And you know, we're talking about worship, and I just want us to consider some things. You know, sometimes within the body of Christ, there are some misconceptions about what worship is. Some people think that worship is the thing that we do, right? Right before the teaching of the Word of God, you know, as we sing songs. And, you know, that is most certainly a part of it. But, you know, that always leads to the different challenges that churches have. You know, it's such a weird thing to say, but, you know, there are worship wars, so speak. Doesn't that sound so convoluted? It's like, how could we be having wars about worship? But you know, some churches believe that, wow, we should just sing hymns in church. And that's true. Hymns are wonderful and beautiful. I think we have a really good mixture of hymns versus contemporary music. Some people think, you know, that the hymns are for the past and that we should only be worshiping God, singing songs that are contemporary, that the whole church can get into. But I think, you know, what really ends up happening is the church loses its focus on what really is important. We miss out the main, most important point, and that point is that we are to worship God in spirit and truth. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria as he met this woman at the well, and they were having this conversation, and Jesus was able to look into her life, recognizing things that that no one really would have known if they hadn't known who she was. And the discussion came about of where do we worship God? And you know, well, the Jews believe that you can only worship God in Jerusalem, and we believe that we can worship God right here in Samaria. And Jesus brought up the most important thing about worship is that we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And listen, worship isn't just coming to church on Sunday morning and singing 4 or 5 songs and raising our hands and clapping. Listen, that's not really what worship is in its totality. But worship should be a lifestyle. It shouldn't be something that we only do on Sunday morning, but worship should be a reflection of how we live our lives. I believe that's how David lived his life. David was a man who worshiped God in spirit and in truth every single day of his life. And, you know, he wrote these psalms, not all of them. You know, we know this, right? I know you guys know this, that David didn't write all of the psalms, but he did write a majority of these psalms. But when he did write these psalms, they were songs. This was the hymn book to the children of God, to the nation of Israel. This is the book that they would read through when they worshiped the Lord. And David used these musical psalms as an expression of his heart to the living God. And you guys know that David was a musician, right? So he worshiped the Lord. And in writing this particular psalm, I know that the ESV has a little bit different wording, but it means the same thing. I'm not going to read the psalm yet, but just the little subheading to it. It says this: to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. So David wrote this particular psalm to the chief musician. Now, there are different opinions among commentators about who the chief musician was. But a lot of commentators, me including, I'm not a commentator, but I believe this. I believe that the chief musician is the Lord himself, that David was writing this song. David was writing this psalm to the chief musician, who is Yahweh, who is the Lord, who's really the creator of music. He's the creator of worship. He's the creator of all of these things. And David wrote this, what does it say, on an instrument of Gath. I know that some of your translations, I know that Chris had a little bit of a challenge pronouncing it as well. It says Al-Giddith. But really, the meaning to that is it's an instrument of Gath. Now, I know that we have a lot of folks in here that remember the 70s, right? Yes. You may not remember the 60s. But you remember the 70s, and you know, when Christian music really, the contemporary music scene, the Maranatha music, and the, you know, the really, when the hippies, remember this Jesus movement, right? We're familiar, yep, I got some thumbs up out there. We're familiar with, you know, even that movie that just recently came out, Jesus Revolution. I really, really loved that movie. You know, I'm a little bit younger, you know, so I kind of missed the 70s. I didn't become a Christian until 1986, but, you know, I still got the tail end of that whole Jesus movement, and it's my understanding that, you know, guys and gals who are hippies, using drugs, you know, into that whole sex, drugs, rock and roll lifestyle, that there was this radical Jesus movement that was taking place. They were becoming born again. And some of these rock and roll bands were going to churches like Chuck Smith's church, and they were leading worship, but they were using contemporary instruments in the leading of these songs. I had the blessing of actually, you know, the band that was highlighted in that movie, Jesus Revolution, I had the blessing of getting to see them on their reunion tour back in, I think it was 2010. So they weren't these young hippies anymore. You know, they were still using their patchouli oil and stuff like that. But, but you know, they were kind of older at this time. But, you know, it was just so cool to be able to listen to these guys who had revolutionized Christian music during that time and really just changed the way that the Christians here in our Western civilization were worshiping the Lord, rather than just using, you know, organs and pipes and you know, no offense. Listen, some of you guys really love those things, those types of instrument. Listen, besides all of that, there's a reason why I'm talking about this. So I bring all of this up because as David had written this psalm, it says right here that he had used an instrument of Gath. You know, he was using a pagan instrument. So we can get some of our background of this if you read through 1 Samuel, I think right around chapter 20, 21, 22, somewhere around there. If you recall, David was on the run from King Saul. And King Saul was his father-in-law, and he wanted David dead because people were singing songs about David. They were singing songs, you know, I mentioned this last week, that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul was jealous. He thought that the people were going to raise up David, kick him to the curb, raise David up to be their next king. And, you know, so Saul wanted him dead. David needed to book it. He needed to get out of Dodge. He needed to flee from Saul. And one of the first places that he went to, aside from hiding in Gedi, in the caves of Engedi, was he'd gone to this place called Gath. Now, if you recall, whose hometown was Gath? Goliath, right? So Goliath of Gath. This was a Philistine town, and King Achish was a Philistine. And David goes before King Achish, hoping that there could be some type of an alignment between him, that he would like somehow give sanctuary to King David. And when he realized that King Achish wasn't going to have it, David at the time decided, well, I got to do something. So he fainted madness, right? He started to act as if he was loony bins, right? He starts slothing from the mouth, and he's just acting crazy. King Achish is like, hey, why'd you bring this crazy man? Don't we have enough crazy people here already? We don't need another crazy person. So David took off, and then a couple chapters later in 1 Samuel, we see that David did, in fact, end up aligning with King Achish. The point is this. He ended up, while he was there, writing some of the most beautiful respectful songs using an instrument set up that he had borrowed from the Philistines. And I think that's pretty cool. So listen, during this time, David had written down some of the most beautiful songs using this instrument that he picked up in Gath, and he wrote this beautiful worship psalm or this beautiful worship song to the Lord in Psalm 8 to the chief musician, again, who I believe is the Lord himself. And he says this, let me put our first slide up. Can you guys click on that first slide for me? Thank you so much. He writes this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. So David starts out in this song or this psalm, and he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. Listen, that is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, in the English language, we may have a difficult time understanding why does he use the same word, O Lord, our Lord. But in the Hebrew, it's different. It's not the same word. So you may notice here in your scriptures, that in your Bible that you're holding, the first Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We know that word this is the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh in the Greek. It's Jehovah or Yahovah. He is the self-existing creator of the universe. So capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's who that's referring to. And then the second word for Lord is lowercase. It's capital L, lowercase O, R, D. That's the Hebrew word Adonai. So really what David is saying here, he's saying the Lord, our God, or the Lord, our master, is excellent. He says in the second part of this verse, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. Now, there is something distinguishable. There's something really important about a name, right? It identifies people. Last week, I kind of joked around a little bit. I'm going to bring it up again. Enoch, right? One of the coolest Bible names. Or Enoch, I know you don't like, everyone look at Enoch real quick. He's right over there. Enoch, he hates that, no. But I mentioned last week how that's just one of the coolest Bible names I think there is. And you know, sometimes we do that. As parents, we name our children after maybe a family member, a dad or a grandfather or somebody who we respected. A lot of people name their children after Bible characters. In fact, I called a gal, I don't know if she's here today or not, but Rebecca's friend, who she's getting some goats from, she has a whole brood of goats, and she named Bible names after all of her goats. I thought that was pretty cool, right? So, you know, that's what we do. But really, a name is an identifying marker, right? So, you know, Mike, you guys know Mike. You guys know Don. You guys know Enoch, right? That's how we identify ourselves, by the person's name. And here, David declares how excellent is the name of Yahweh, how praiseworthy God's name really is. Everywhere in life, David saw God's wisdom, he saw God's majesty, and he just declared God to be what? Excellent. You can say it. You guys can speak. God is what? Excellent. That's right. Listen, he's not just good, right? Oh, God, you're good. Right? He's not just, you know, mostly good, and he's not very good, but listen, his name is called Adir. The Hebrew word is Adir. It means he is excellent. That means God's name is all the way. We sang about it this morning. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. His name is all the way to the top. Excellent is the name of Yahweh in all of the earth, but listen, not just in Israel, right? But in all of the earth, all across the entire world, but not just across the entire world, but the third part of this verse 1 says, who have set your glory above the heavens. Listen, God's glory isn't just contained in Israel. God's glory is not just contained in this earth and this atmosphere, but all the way to the heavens. And that's, listen, folks, that's pretty cool. That's the God who you worship. That's the God who we were singing songs to this morning. That's the God. He is our Yahweh Adonai. He is our Lord. He is our master. And he is excellent. His name is excellent. And when we worship him, listen, we need to worship him with childlike faith. Look at our next slide here. That's how we should worship the Lord. Look at verse 2. He says this, he writes, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, or your version might say praise, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, if you would go to, you don't have to go there right now, but look at it later. Jesus actually quotes this verse in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Remember, after Jesus had cleaned out the temple, the children who were there in the temple area, they started to cry out and call Jesus Hosanna. They were recognizing him as their Messiah. The little children were, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees were indignant by this. They were upset with Jesus about this, and they demanded that Jesus rebuke the little children for recognizing that Jesus was their Messiah. And what did Jesus do? He quoted Psalm 8, verse 2. He said to them, haven't you read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So in verse 1, David considers the greatness of God in all of creation. But here in verse 2, he shows how even the glory of God can be shown in little children. And one of the central themes of the Bible is this, guys, that God uses the weak things of this world to demonstrate his strength. And you might be wondering yourself, how does God demonstrate strength through children? Like if I'm in Seattle next Saturday and I'm walking down a dark alley and a five-year-old's coming my way, I'm not going to be afraid of a five-year-old, right? A lot of guys have a hard time holding little babies in their hands, but not because we're afraid of them. They're the most meek, helpless little things ever, and yet through little children, through infants and babes, God has ordained his strength. He makes his strength known. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, you guys know this. I love when the children are here in church with us, you know, when the children are enjoying the worship with us, and then we dismiss them to their Sunday school classes. You know, we have a little bit of a challenge during the summer where we get a little bit fuller during the summer months. And, you know, one of the suggestions was, well, maybe we should just, instead of having the kids be in here with us during the time of worship, let's just have them go over to Sunday school during the entire service. And, you know, initially that might have sounded like a really good thing, but I don't think it is, man. I want to keep the children in here. You know, first of all, they're looking up to moms. They're looking up to dads. They're looking up to their grandparents. They're looking to us, and they're seeing us worship. We are being an example of how we are to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, it was so cute. Just a couple of weeks ago, we got the Sartoris sitting here up front. As they were leading worship a couple of weeks ago, little Lucy. How old is Lucy? Little five-year-old Lucy, right? I don't know how many of you guys had noticed this. I took a picture. I didn't take the liberty of putting a slide up of Lucy because I didn't think that would be appropriate. But little Lucy was up here, man, and she is just interpretive dancing, right? She is worshiping the Lord, and she was dancing back and forth. And I'm not suggesting that we as adults should just start dancing up and down the aisles or anything like that. But listen, maybe we as adults need to put aside our preconceived ideas of how we should or how we shouldn't worship the Lord. You know, some people think it's great, man, we could raise our hands to the Lord. I like to raise my hands to the Lord during worship, not because I'm trying to draw attention upon myself, but I'm raising my hands in submission to him. I'm recognizing he is holy, and I am worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, some people from different denominations feel like, man, this is the most appropriate way to worship the Lord. Hands by my side, my lips aren't moving, no smile on my face. Listen, I don't know that that's necessarily right either. But, you know, I get it. None of us want to draw attention to ourselves during time of worship. We want to make sure that we're drawing attention to the Lord. But I just want us to consider, what if we, as the body of Christ, were to just abandon our inhibitions during times of worship, and we just worshiped him in spirit and in truth? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Listen, I'm, you know, you guys, don't get me wrong. Don't throw me out of the church. Don't think that I'm suggesting that we become one of those type of churches or whatever it is that you might be thinking right now. But just having just putting aside all of those inhibitions and being able to worship the Lord freely, expressing ourselves in our body language, expressing ourselves when we sing out loud. Yes, guys, it is allowed. Men of Hood Canal Community Church, no matter how bad your voices are, you are allowed to sing to the Lord out loud. If we stop caring about what the people around us think and we just become as little children in wholeheartedly expressing our love for God, I really believe that would just be a beautiful, enhanced way of the church worshiping the Lord. And I have no doubt King David did this. Sorry, he wasn't the king at this time. But David, man, he had no problem expressing himself to the Lord. And you got to think about David, right? When he was a younger man, you know, probably in his teens, he had the job of cultivating and taking care of being a shepherd to his father's sheep. And during those summer months, when, you know, the grass and the fields would start to brown and get dried up, David would have to move from field to field to field, and he'd oftentimes spend many, many nights away, sometimes weeks, even months away from his family. He'd just be out there in the fields with the sheep, and I believe that, you know, many nights underneath the stars, as David's just lying out there all by himself among the sheep, looking at this creation of God, looking at the sun, looking at the moon and the stars, and just seeing God's creation, it must have made David ponder. Look at verse 3. He says this: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you'd visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels." Now, some of your translations doesn't use the word angels. It may use heavenly beings. The Hebrew word for angels actually here is Elohim. So a lot of people believe that the translation for this should be, "You've made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with honor and glory." You know, we have a tendency of just being so busy at times. You know, throughout our day, we have so many different things going on that at nighttime, you know, we've had our dinner, we've played our games, we've done the things that we want to do, and all we want to do now is just kind of zone out, maybe watch a little bit of TV and go to bed. And, you know, I think about this, and I think of all of the different things that are competing for our time. David didn't have any competition. He's out there in the shepherd fields, and he is paying attention to God. He's spending his time looking at the stars. He's studying the sky. David was recognizing the relationship between the stars and the moon and the God who created them. Not that he worshiped them. David wasn't worshiping God's creation, but he recognized the immensity of the universe, and he speaks of the vastness of the God who created everything. And, you know, even the prophet Isaiah spoke of, you know, how God spans the heavens with his hand, right? It's almost like this picture of a basketball player palming a basketball. And, you know, it's not that Isaiah was speaking literally that God's hand palms the universe, just like David wasn't speaking literally that it was the work of God's fingers that created everything, because we know, according to Genesis chapter 1, that God spoke the world into existence and everything that's in it. But it's just this beautiful poetic language helping us to really understand the immensity of God and his power and his might. So listen, when we look up at night, like growing up in Las Vegas, when you go out in your backyard at night, you look up and all you really see is the reflection of the Las Vegas Strip. You don't see that. You got to get 20, 30 miles outside of town in order to really look up and see the fullness of God's expression. So when we go out at night here in Hoodsport, you know, when it gets dark enough, we go outside, we look up. We don't necessarily need a telescope, but we can just look up in the sky and we can see the thousands and actually billions of stars. We can't count them all. There's so many. But it's just beautiful as we look at the enormity of God's creation. And as we do that, listen, it could be a little bit daunting, making us realize how small we really are and compared to the creation of the heavens. And in verse 4, David, I believe, is sensing his own smallness, and he asks the question, what is man? And why would God even consider me? Why would God even think about me? Do you guys think that's a good question? You think that's an honest question that maybe many of us have asked ourselves? What is man? Who am I that God would even consider me? You know, the evolutionists, they believe that evolutionists believe that we are just all this one big cosmic stew of cells that took billions of years in order to evolve. You know, it's like from the goo to the zoo to you, right? That's... That's kind of where we all came from, right? But Genesis tells us something different. Genesis says that God took the dust of the ground, and he created man in his image, and that he breathed life into man. And in a sense, you know, man is like God, that we are a triune, just like God. We are body, we are soul, we are spirit. And man is unique from every other created being. We're unique from the animals. We're unique from the heavens and from the earth, because we were created to have a relationship with the Creator. We were created to commune with God. And because of that, God has given us personality. He's given us knowledge. He's given us wisdom. He's given us feelings. Do you guys have feelings? Yeah, some of you are probably feeling like, I wish this service was over this morning. God has given us free will. He set us apart from the animals. He set us apart from the plants. He set us apart from every other created thing that God has made. God has made morality. He's given us morality, meaning that man can make moral judgments, that we have a conscience. Whether we're a believer or not, we have a conscience. We know things like murder is wrong. We know that violence is wrong. And one of the greatest things that God has given us is spirituality. God has given us the ability to have a longing for the God that many people don't even know who he is. And that's why so many people get caught up in New Ageism and different things like that, where they think they're being spiritual, or they think they're spiritual in nature, because they are, but they just don't have that personal relationship with the one who created them. And as I believe, as David is considering the greatness of God's vast creation, the question that came to him was, who am I? What is man that you would even come to me, or man that you would even visit us? And as David was pondering this wonderful question about God's creation, and he was suddenly just feeling so small and insignificant about why God would create him among all of this beautiful vastness of creation, why would he bother with man even in the slightest? Have you ever thought that question? Well, listen, God thinks of you. God loves you. And even though we're sinners, that's what blows my mind the most. That, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, every single child from then throughout today has been born with a sinful nature. And because of that sinful nature, man, our sin has gotten involved in all of God's creation. Because of our sin, there's violence. Because of our sin, there's ugliness in the world. And among the wonderful creation of God that's been marred by sin, by us, yet still God loves us. Still God considers us. You know, I got some Bible verses I'd like you to look at. Psalm 139, verse 17, David wrote this: "How precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them." And, you know, some of us might be thinking, well, yeah, I believe that God thinks of me. And when he does, I think that he thinks I'm just a big, miserable wretch. You know, because we get the mistaken idea that God's like this cosmic, eternal Santa Claus up in the sky. And he's making a list and he's checking it twice. And he wants to find out who's been naughty and who's been nice, right? We kind of get this idea in our mind. But isn't it amazing that God is not only mindful of us, but he thinks good things towards us? He's not thinking how naughty we are. He's not thinking about how bad we are, but he thinks of good things towards us. Jeremiah 29:11. I know you guys know this verse. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I know some of you might be thinking this right now. You're thinking to yourself, Pastor Mike, you're taking that verse way out of context because God was speaking to the nation of Israel. And, you know, before you think that, if you weren't thinking that, now you're thinking it because I put that in your mind, I want you to consider what Jesus said and or what the author of Hebrews, who I believe could have been Paul, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 says this, therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. So Jesus is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So listen, this is the point. There has never been a moment in time, never, that God hasn't been thinking of you, that Jesus hasn't been praying for you, making intercession for you. And as David is considering these things, listen, he's humbled by it. He's humbled that the God who created all things would consider him and would be actively involved in his life. And I think that's of all of us, every single one of us should be humbled by the fact that God is thinking about you, that God cares about you, that God is actively involved in your life. That means God is watching when we're in disobedience. He's watching when we are in obedience, and he's watching us because he loves you. But listen, not only that, look at verse 6. I think I jumped ahead. Maybe not. Anyway, look at verse 6. It says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Listen, God has given each of us dominion over all of creation. That's pretty big responsibility, don't you think? Listen, not only does God think of us, not only does God visit us, he's actively involved in our lives, but God wants to use you as in part of the ministry. God chose to actively partner with us in the work of the ministry. Now, think about this, folks. How terrible if God wants you involved in the work of the ministry, if God wants you partnering with him, he's the senior partner, God wants us involved, how terrible is it for us as believers, as his children, to be outside of that purpose that God has for your life, to allow ourselves to, in a sense, be consumed by the things of this world, knowing that God has such a bigger, better, more wonderful plan for each one of our lives. And what is that plan? Well, that's a good question. What is God's plan for my life? Number one is salvation, right? The most important thing for every human being is salvation. The first and foremost thing is that we are born again, that we are saved. That's the paramount plan of God for us, is that we are saved through having faith by grace through his son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9 says this, in this the love of God was made manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So number one, God's plan for your life, God's plan for my life, number one is salvation. Number two is fellowship. The more we commune with God, the more time we spend reading his word, praying to him, the better we will understand God's plan for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So number one, his plan for you is salvation. Listen, if you're not saved already, God's Holy Spirit's going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ today as your Lord and Savior. Number two is fellowshipping with the living God who created all things. Number three, God's plan for our life is obedience, that we are submitted to his holy word. 2 John verse 6 says this, in this is love, that we walk in accordance to his commands. Listen, this isn't just an Old Testament concept. This is New Testament. This is the commandment, as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So number three, God's plan for my life, for your life, for our life is obedience. Number four, listen, is holiness. God's plan for our life is to walk in conformity to Christ Jesus, our Savior, and in his character, to walk in holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, be sanctified, be set apart in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So listen, number five is this, it's discipleship. What is God's plan for my life? God's plan for my life is salvation. God's plan for my life is fellowship. God's plan for my life is obedience. God's plan for my life is holiness. But listen, God's plan for your life, for my life, for our life. Are you guys tracking with me? Yes. It's discipleship. That means that we are learning from God every single day and then taking the things that we have learned from God and passing them along to those people next door and to those people out there, that we are discipling them, because God has called you and I, he has called us to be witnesses of Jesus in our Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 1:8 says that. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And listen, we cannot forget the Great Commission. Before Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven, he said to his disciples, go therefore and make what? Of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Listen, he doesn't give us this great commission and ascended to heaven and left us all alone, but he gave us his Holy Spirit. He says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So guys, that's an awesome responsibility for us as believers. This is an awesome responsibility as his church. We have the privilege, and that's exactly what it is. I don't have to. I get to serve God. And check this out. Listen, discipleship is meaningful. Why? It's because it has eternal consequences. It has eternal value. When you and I are pouring the gospel into those children next door, or to our neighbors, or to our coworkers, or whoever it is that God has placed in our path to share the good news of Jesus and to disciple them, it makes an eternal difference. Listen, I'm thankful for postal workers. I'm thankful for police officers. I'm thankful for firefighters. But listen, disciples of Jesus Christ make an eternal difference. That means that when someone is being discipled in Jesus Christ, they get to go to heaven for all of eternity because of you, because of you being faithful to the call of Jesus Christ. So listen, when we ponder that question, what is man, Lord, why do you even consider us? What is your plan for my life? We recognize, listen, it's unexplainable. I listed five things there, but listen, it's really unexplainable as we wonder, why would God think of me? Why would God consider me? Why would God even love me? I think that's what David was considering. David was like, why, God? As David spent his entire life in awe and in wonder, praising and worshiping the God that he really couldn't completely and fully understand everything about God. Hey, listen, do you understand everything fully about God? No, I don't see any hands going up, not even mine. Listen, so as we're still wondering those things and we're worshiping him anyway, that's what made David such an awesome worshiper. Listen, David may not have fully comprehended and understood every single thing about God, but he praised him, he worshiped him, he looked up at the God of glory, and he saw all of this wonderful creation, and in it he pondered, who am I in light of all of this that God has made? He recognized that God would even care about him, that God was actively involved in David's life, and that is what made David a wonderful worshiper of God. And as he closed this psalm and he finishes it, he closes it exactly how he started it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. Listen, folks, this morning, maybe you, like David, have wondered this question: why does God even care about me? Why would God love me? Listen, I've asked that question. Why? Why, God, would you love me? And as unexplainable as it is, I don't want any of us to ever doubt it. Can you pop the next slide up there for me? There you go. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says this: but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning, we didn't have to clean our lives up. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Much more than having now been justified, just as if I'd never sinned, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Church, God has created us. He's created you. He's created me. He's created Hood Canal Community Church to be worshipers. And this morning, I'm going to invite our worship team to come up, because we're going to close in a song of worship this morning. And I want us to not just consider this question, why does God love me? But I want us to consider this question instead: why do I love God? I may not fully understand. I may not know the Bible as well as the next person. And I might have a very finite grasp upon who God really and truly is. I might have a finite perspective of the God who created the universe, and yet I love him and I worship him and I'm thankful for him. Those are the things that I want us leaving here today considering. As David had written this beautiful song of worship, would you consider, why do I love God? What is it that triggers us to do the things that we do, to come to church when we have such a beautiful Sunday afternoon? Here we are in this air-conditioned room. We're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know some people say things like, well, when I go on the golf course, I'm worshiping God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're cussing, especially when the ball goes in the wrong direction. Listen, we worship him because he loves us. Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm that David wrote thousands of years ago for us to glean from, that makes us wonder, that makes us ask these questions: who am I? Why did you create me? Why do you love me? And this morning we ask you, God, the question, why shouldn't we love you? Because of all you've done. You sent us your son while we were still sinning. You sent us your son who lived the perfect and sinless life. You sent us your son who could have said no. He could have rejected the cross, but instead he embraced the cross because he considers us. And he thought of this moment thousands of years later, where Hood Canal Community Church was assembled to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And maybe he was thinking of one person in this room who's never put their faith and trust in him. Jesus died for you. He died for me. He died for us. And all he asks for in return is a confession, admitting to him what he already knows, admitting to him that we've all sinned and fall short of his glory, recognizing that the punishment that we deserve is eternal separation from the living God. But because he loves you so much, Jesus died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And all he asks is for us to acknowledge that. To say, yes, Lord, I've sinned, I've fallen short, I've blown it, and I repent. God, I turn away from my sins. And today I want to submit my life completely and fully over to you. If that's you this morning, if you're praying that prayer, I want to pray for you today. Lord, just touch their heart. Allow them, Lord God, to live a life of purity and holiness. Allow them, Lord God, to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples as you've called us to. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we worship and adore you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we all pray. Amen.